Amen. Well, I do know whom I have believed in. And I am persuaded that He's able to keep my soul. That's what I've committed to Him. I've committed my life, my all to Him. And He'll do a whole lot better job keeping it than I've done. And I'm very grateful that I know Him. I want to ask you to turn with me in your Bibles this morning to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 4. Luke, chapter 4. I have a thought to continue on in Ephesians 4, and I never did get done with it. But that's the way it is with a lot of subjects that I try to deal with and passages I try to deal with. A lot of them I don't never get done with them. I thought about maybe just going back and getting those outlines out and start on the last page and preach forward. Except a lot of it might not have make a lot of sense, but I left off some mighty good stuff. At least that's the way I felt about it. And I'm sure that's the truth of it. But I really wrestled about the preaching here lately. This seems to be one of those times, and I don't say this to get you to feel sorry for me. I say it to get you to pray for me. But there is a season of preaching where it's very, very much liberty, very much grace, and just seems like God just really shows Himself and shows His grace and power and His love. And then there are times, and I'm talking about while we're preaching, and then there are times that it seems like we're not in that season, but we're out of season, as Paul called it in 2 Timothy 4. In season and out of season, we're charged to preach the Word. And all preachers know what in season is. All preachers know what it is to be out of season and to kind of struggle. To be honest with you, I'm sure that the out of season would seem to be upon us even more than it is in such a day if the devil had his way about it. And he certainly fights the preaching of the Word of God. And because this is where people who don't know Jesus comes to Him. They're brought to Him by the preaching of the Word of God. The preaching of the cross is to them that perish, people who are perishing, it's foolishness to them. It's a waste of time. They don't have time for it. They don't understand why anybody else would make time for it. Because to them it's just a bunch of foolishness. But it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Gentile, to the Greek, to everyone else. Preaching is necessary. It's necessary whether I feel like preaching or don't feel like it. It's necessary. It's necessary whether I feel the freedom and liberty of it or if I feel bound down and I feel like I'm struggling and trying to search for the words and the way to go and the like. It's necessary. It's the most important thing that's going on in a number of churches today at this very moment. It's more important than anything else, including what's taking place in the Middle East today. And I'll tell you, there's some very important things going on over there right now. That what's taking place over there is going to have an effect on the whole world. And that's the way it has always been with little Israel. That little bitty strip of land that the Israeli people call their country, their nation, is where the focus of the world really has always been. And it's because God's Word is true. because God's Word focuses its attention upon the nation of Israel, the Hebrew people. From ancient Old Testament times right on up into the New Testament times, the Bible has much to say about that nation, and God has always kept that nation in the current events of what's going on in human history. And it is because that you and God would have you and I focus our attention on that area as well. And every time something else happens, whether it's the Iranian attack or the attack of their proxies and the like against Israel or whatever, we always wonder, now what does this mean? Where does this lead? What is going to take place next? Because as Israel has, people have said of Israel, it's God's timepiece. And yet, not only what God is doing there, but what God is doing all around the world. The big question ought to be for all of us is, what is God up to today, right now? Whatever's going on in a nation, all the way down to whatever's going on in a family, and whatever's going on in an individual's life, God is doing something that ought to concern us and interest us. Is God fighting against my will because I'm struggling against His? See, I need to consider that. No matter what's taking place, I need to consider that. And always, am I on the same page with God? Am I right with God? Am I walking with God? All of these things are extremely necessary. And so when you and I come together to hear the Word of God, we ought to come and listen as carefully as we possibly can. And even if I am dealing with a sin that you yourself is not particularly interested in, and it's not a part of your life, God is saying something to you. And maybe He's putting you on guard. You know, it's amazing how I can bring up a sin from the pulpit, and at the same time, God can bring your sin up. At the same time. And somehow even use the sin I'm dealing with to bring you to a thought concerning the issue that's in your own life, even though it may not be the same thing I'm dealing with. God uses preaching. He uses preaching, and He uses all of us weak preachers who are insignificant in ourselves, who are unable in ourselves, and that don't make any difference how educated that we might be. We cannot preach the truth of God to the edifying of the body of Christ and the salvation of sinners without divine intervention. We've got to have the power of God, the touch of God. And I ask you, especially during times like this for me while I'm battling, I really need your prayers and your patience with me. But I have something today that I want to try to share with you from Luke chapter number 4. And we'll just have to see what God does, if anything. In Luke chapter 4, the Lord Jesus Christ had at the beginning of that chapter faced the number one enemy of all holiness and godliness. Our Savior faced Him not only as God, but particularly in these verses, as man. Because He came here on what many consider to be the devil's territory. And so our Lord came here looking for sinners, yes. To seek and to save that which was lost, yes. To make it a reality, I don't call it a possibility, but rather a reality that offers hope to the people of God that Jesus accomplished everything that was necessary in order to save sinners. Because salvation is of the Lord. And your refusal to receive Jesus, your refusal to surrender to His Lordship, makes damnation of yourself. It is of yourself. If you go to hell, that's where you deserve to go. And you brought it on yourself because you just would not stop sinning. You just refuse to give up certain sins. Some things you don't mind giving up so much because you figure it's not going to cost you so dearly. And because really that particular sin that other people are involved in and you're not involved in, the reason really that you're not involved in it is because it just don't give me that much pleasure. It's a matter of addiction. It's a matter of habit. It's a matter of being bound to particular sins. And part of the need for preaching the Word is to bring that out. And that's what I hope the Holy Ghost of God will do right here today for both sinner and saint. He'll bring these things out. The Lord Jesus faced the enemy, and He handled him well. Maybe, as Churchill said, it was His finest hour. Our blessed Savior handled him well. Never yielded to him. Verse number 9 said, well, let's move down a little bit to verse 12. And Jesus answered and said to Satan, it is said, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. And when the devil had ended all the temptations, he departed from Jesus for a season. He's not going to stay departed from Jesus. He's coming back at him. He's going to regroup. And he's going to come back at him again. The devil never gives up. He loses battles with the Lord Jesus Christ, but he keeps coming back. And if he did that to the Lord Jesus Christ, he's going to do it to you and me. Jesus was a great threat to Satan. I'm not a big threat to him. Only when the power of God is present. Only when the Holy Spirit of God is on the scene making His presence known. By using His Word. Satan can't handle the Word of God that is anointed by the Holy Ghost. God will accomplish the impossible. When the Holy Spirit of God anoints that Word and takes it and puts it into the mind and the heart and the will of any individual, it'll have an effect upon them. You know what that's called in the Bible? I think it's Isaiah 55. He said, my Word will accomplish whatever I send it out to accomplish. And that's what makes the difference. And that's what will make the difference right here today. And I say to the lost, if you hear a word from God and it greatly affects you, you ought to fall on your face before God and say, thank you, Lord. Thank you for not leaving me to myself. Thank you for interfering and intervening in my life and not allowing me to go on without getting a word from you. Because whether you believe it or not, God's not talking to everybody. He's not giving a special call to everybody. He's not revealing Himself to everybody. And where there is no vision, the people perish. And that word vision means where there is no revelation of God's Word. Where God is not speaking to people, they perish. And the reason sinners perish is not only because they refuse to give up their sin, not only because they refuse to bow to the Lordship of Jesus Christ, but it is also because they do not have that special call that comes from God. Brother Barney said a little while ago, and he was right, it's not hard to be saved. It's impossible to be saved. It is impossible because every lost soul is spiritually blinded. Every lost soul only hungers and thirsts after the things of the world. They have other interests other than God and salvation. I don't care who you are and what an orator you are and how much scripture you know and can quote them and everything else, as long as you are pulling at them and trying to get them to turn to Christ, as long as you're doing that, if God does not come Himself, and if God does not reveal Himself to them, they won't listen to you. They'll never listen to you. You cannot talk them out of their sin and into Christ. You can't do it. It can't be done. It's humanly impossible. It's not that it's hard to get saved. It is impossible for a human being to talk somebody into something that they have no taste for and no interest in. It can't happen. The only people who can be saved is people whom God Himself draws near to and speaks to them and deals with them. See, it is God talking to them, dealing to them, speaking to them, warning them, cautioning them, making them alert and alive to what the Holy Scripture says about them and their need of Jesus Christ. This is what changes their mind. This is what changes their mind, which is the meaning of repentance. This is why people repent. God gives them the gift of repentance by talking to them, dealing with them, making it clear to them that they need the Lord Jesus Christ. And without Jesus Christ, they have no hope. They have no hope. And they will not be saved without Jesus Christ. And the proof scripture, one of them is Luke 18, where the rich young ruler came to the Lord Jesus and said, "Good Master, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And that rich young ruler had all kinds of earthly things. He was well off. Back in the day, most people were poor back in this day, and ragged and hungry. And they would sit out on the street and beg. There were many widows who were widows indeed, and they had not a family to look after them and to take care of them. And that's the reason God called upon the church to do that, for the widows back in that day and in our day as well. But now that young man, he wasn't hungry, and he wasn't broke and unable to take care of his responsibilities. He had about every earthly thing that a person could need or wanted. And he said, and to him, that, you know, this is the way the world talks. I want my cake and I want to eat it too. That's the way people describe it. I want the best in both worlds. That's the way. That's human nature right there. I want what I want in the here and now. And I also want what I want in the sweet by and by. I want the best of both worlds. Right now, I live in the here and now. Right now, everything that I live for, I can see with my eyes. I can feel with my hands. And I want what I want. And since I'm in the here and now, our five senses are taken up with all of that. And so, for the most part, the human nature is, I'm going to live for the moment. You're not going to live for eternity or what's way off of. That's too far away. I want it now. You know, that is really the epitome of the thought of a lost sinner. And you can see that in Luke chapter 15 in that prodigal son. I want what I want, and I want it now. Father, I want you to give me my inheritance. I want it now. You're supposed to wait till they die, till the man dies first and then get the inheritance. He said, I want it all, and I want it now. That was his attitude. That's the way, that's human, that's the human spirit. I want it all, and I want it now. And so that's off in eternity, heaven, I'd like to have that. I want that. But it is obvious how lost sinners are thinking. They are thinking along these lines, that's too far away for me to give up the world. I want to keep what I got, and I want to get that too. That's the attitude that the rich young ruler had. And so Jesus was going to show him that he was holding too tightly to this world. That he was too much in love, infatuated with this world. And he wants to hold on to it, and he don't want to give it up. And so Jesus, after he questioned him about the life that he lived, and the man would not admit to anything. He would not admit to himself, being the sinner that he was. Jesus called out some of the Ten Commandments to him. And you know what that boy said? He said, oh, I've done all that all my life. I've been living like that all my life. Either he didn't know because he is spiritually blinded, or either he is lying one. You know, sinners don't like to come clean. They don't like to speak up. And there are a lot of questions that people may ask them they don't want to answer. Not honestly. And so they'll lie. And they'll condemn sin that's in somebody else that they themselves have been guilty of too. And talk about that other person like they're a dog, while they have been guilty of the same thing. That's what Romans 1 said in Romans 2. You judge the others, you're doing the same thing that they do. All of that sin listed, especially in the latter part of that chapter. People who do certain things, not only do they do sinful things, but they take pleasure in other people that does them. They kind of got a club, you know. And somebody gets involved in the same kind of stuff they're in, they want to slap them on the back and say, welcome to the club. This is the way sinners think. You say, Brother Tommy, how do you know that? Because I'm one of them. I was brought up thinking those same thoughts. With that same attitude. I thought I could go off and do my sin and still come right back to church and pick up where I left off. And hide, hide things from others. I even tried to hide things from my own self and refused to confess that I'm a guilty man. We do foolish, foolish, foolish things as lost people because we don't know. We can't see. We can't grasp. It makes no sense. We think Christianity, the Bible, God, religion, all of this stuff is so irrational and so far off in left field. None of it makes sense. I'm not going to get to go where I was planning on going. And I promise you, when you're trying to preach out of season, you'll grab whatever you can grab, because there's nothing that'll make you more desperate. And just because, by the way, just because I struggle and I'm out of season perhaps right now, God and His Word is never out of season. It's out of season or in season, whichever way it's going on when the preaching is being done. It's got to be anything that is accomplished that is good and right, and it all has to be God doing it. And sometimes God saves sinners during the out-of-season preaching time. See, it's not me, and it's not. That's the good thing. That gives me hope there. It's not me. Perhaps it's part of the testing. Our Lord went through the testing in the early part of this chapter. But it's what He went to and did next that I had hoped to deal with this morning. Maybe we can do that this evening. But after the testing, He comes, but the test that Satan hoped to use against Jesus to weaken Him actually only strengthened Him. He came with power. Something wonderful happened just before the temptation in the wilderness. And that was when Jesus was baptized by John the Baptist. And when He was baptized, He was put down in the water. John didn't take a cup and sprinkle it over His head. He put Him in baptizo, which means submersion. John put Him under the water. Somebody asked me one day, and it's okay, it was a legitimate question because they didn't know. And they asked me, they said, why was Jesus baptized? Did he have to get saved too? I said, no. I said, he didn't have any sin to be saved from. I said, no, that's not it. I said, I believe there's a number of reasons, but I think one of them, of course, He showed His death and burial and resurrection. And of course, He wants us to do what He did. And just like when He was washing feet, He did not necessarily want His disciples to wash one another's feet unless it became necessary to do so. Because of sickness or something else, we ought not consider ourselves a high and mighty. We cannot stoop to do just such as that and minister to one another. But I think that He's teaching them a lesson of humility because they're certainly having a problem in that department at that time. That's when they were saying, which one of us is the greatest, you know? I'm the greatest. I'm greater than you. And it'll show up in the kingdom of heaven and such as this. But our Lord taught them humility. He said, what I just did to you, you do to one another. What had He just done to them? He submitted Himself to them. And the greatest one in the room is the one who ministered to His brothers in Christ there. He ministered to them. And that's the way God wants you and I to be as well. But in the baptism, we are being identified with the blessed Lord Jesus Christ. We're following Him in believers' baptism, because He wants us to do that. It's one of the ordinances of the church. And when you join the church, you're baptized. You want to be baptized to be identified with that local assembly and with the church itself as a whole. That's part of it. We're testifying to everybody who sees it. It gives us a pictorial or a picture of what it means to be saved. Be identified with Jesus Christ. I died with Him at Calvary. I was buried with Him in the tomb. And I rose from the grave when He came forth out of the grave. Verse 14 said, "And Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit unto Galilee. The Holy Spirit rested upon the Lord Jesus Christ when He was brought up out of that water. And God the Father spoke out of heaven and said, 'This is My beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased.'" And with that wonderful experience, what would that have done to you and I to have that kind of an experience? Well, we have our mountaintop experiences, and when we do, we can just about always expect to find a battle pretty close by. And so it was right after our Lord was baptized and the Father spoke, that He was led by the Spirit and driven by the Spirit out into the wilderness where He met the devil face to face. And it was a hard time. After He had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, when He was hungry and thirsty, when He was at His weakest point as a man, that's when Satan came at Him. That's the way the devil works. But I'll say this to you too. He stood His ground. He remained perfect man, sinless, holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners. And I'll tell you, He came then to Galilee full of the Spirit, and power was upon Him. And it was in season. Preaching was in season. And He said in verse number 15, "And He taught in their synagogues, being glorified of all." And He came to Nazareth, His hometown, where He had been brought up. And as His custom was, He went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. And there was delivered unto Him the book of the prophet Isaiah in scroll form. And when He had opened the book, He searched for a particular place, and He found the place, and it was Isaiah 61, verses 1 and 2a. And here's what it says there, where it was written, verse 18. "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because He hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." And then He stopped in the middle of Isaiah 61 and verse 2. He stopped. He didn't read it all. The rest of it says, "And the day of the vengeance of our God." But He stopped. Why did He leave that last part off? Well, He really tells us in verse number 20, "And He closed the book." After He got done preaching, kind of reminds me of, or makes me think of, Dr. Avery Rogers. He used to get up and he'd read his text, then he'd close the Bible and lay it up right here and start preaching. He did it every time I ever saw him preach, Dr. Avery Rogers. He closed the book, He gave it again to the minister of the synagogue. Jesus did what He often did. He sat down. The eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on Him. And He began to say unto them, "This scripture, this day, this scripture is fulfilled in your ears." This day, He read the portion of Isaiah 61, verses 1 and 2, that was being fulfilled right there that very day. But He left off that tail end of verse 2, because that is going to be for another time. And maybe we can get into that if the Lord will let us, but really that's not the subject I want to deal with. We'll try to deal with if God will allow us this evening. Verse 22 said, "And all bear him witness and wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth." Wouldn't you have loved to have been sitting there and heard that coming from the Word of God Himself? And out not only from the personal Word, but from the penned Word. The Word that was written. Isaiah was a writing prophet. And he wrote what God gave him. And sometimes the things that he wrote, there was a great gap between the fulfillment of those things. This is one of them. And the Lord will let me, I'll try to tell you just at least a little bit of it this evening, if it's God's will. But I don't want to lose my subject for this evening if I can. Have you had that glory? Have you been to Jesus for the cleansing power? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? That's what I want you to keep in mind as you leave here today. Have you been to Jesus? I mean really and truly now. Not have you been to the altar. Not have you been to the preacher. Not have you been to the soul winner. Have you been to Jesus? Because if you hadn't, no wonder your life has not changed. No wonder you're still battling with the old flesh, the old sin. Nothing changes till you've been to Jesus. And I would be happy and humbled greatly and honored to share some things with you one-on-one. If you have questions or things maybe that you just don't understand, you're confused about or whatever, I would be happy to help you. Brother Barney would be happy to help you. Brother Brian would be, any of us would be glad to sit down with you and share the Word of God with you. We care about you. We love you. And we want to see you saved. Living for God. Loving the Lord. There may be a very great day ahead for somebody right here in this place. Thank you, Father, for the Word of God. Thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for the fact that there is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's vein. And sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stain. All of them. We pray, Father, for souls here that you'd deal with their hearts as you see fit. We ask you to continue to be long-suffering and merciful to them. We ask you to do what only you can do, and that's save them. You would do what only you can do, and that is for them to want to truly be saved. I'm so glad for the day, Father, when you showed me that church membership was just not getting the job done. I'm so grateful that you showed me that I need to know Jesus, and that it was for me now, as I was being dealt with by the Holy Ghost, to seek the Lord while you may be found and call upon you while you're near. May that happen to souls here today. May Jesus Christ be magnified and get all glory and praise for saving another sinner. In Jesus' name and for His sake, amen.